If there's, if you can't find the seat at the back, I see there are still a few seats at the front. So please don't feel that you have to stand through the rest of the service. There are still some seats in front. Now, as some of you will know, we have been talking about a rather grim subject, and I come to the ninth message in this series concerning the Antichrist. And in this series, I have touched on the matter of resurrection and the Antichrist, the cross and the Antichrist, the judgment and the Antichrist. And with all these headings, I think you'll begin to see that this is the nearest in any series of messages I have preached so far, the nearest to what is usually called systematic theology. The headings are the headings of systematic theology. But I have used the Antichrist as a foil, you might say, as a means of bringing in all these important subjects, these important themes which are taught in the Word of God. And today's subject will come to the theme or the heading of sin, Satan, and the Antichrist. Now, I think that Satan was looking at my notes as I was preparing the message, and he didn't like very much what he saw. So he decided to give me a hard time, which I welcome very much. I've been in the war with Satan for a long time, and his tactics and his techniques are very familiar to me. So as he watched me meditating and writing down my notes, he decided that, well, you'll have to try to weaken me somewhat. And so, last night, the banging began. And banging went on for several hours. I don't know whether it was upstairs or downstairs. Quite mysterious, in a way. Because I went upstairs, stood outside the door to see if it was from upstairs that the banging came. The banging was so loud that if you stand in the washroom, you really get a headache. But when I went and stood outside the door upstairs, there wasn't any banging. So I thought, maybe it's downstairs. They are banging on the ceiling of the downstairs apartment. So I went downstairs and stood outside the downstairs apartment. But when I stood there, nobody was banging. The door was closed, so they wouldn't have seen me standing outside the door in case you thought I stood there so they stopped banging. So I found this quite remarkable. But the banging went on. Then later I went out for a walk and I could hear the banging from the outside. So I looked up along the apartment to see if I could trace where the banging came from, but I still couldn't see where it came from. So the banging went on to somewhere around 11 o'clock and Grace was complaining that it was giving her a headache. So I thought, well, Satan and I, we have been fighting for a long time, so he's back to his old games again. Well, by 11 o'clock, oh, it's quiet and things were going fine, so I got on with my work. But it looks like Satan was getting more and more displeased with what I was doing on my notes. And so I went off to sleep, finally. And, wow, I was woken up with fierce banging this morning. I looked at my watch and I had got barely 4 hours of sleep, and Satan was determined that I wasn't going to get any more than that. So I thought, fine, I can't sleep, so I'll pray. That'll be fine too. Just like what Pat was sharing, that in all circumstances, amidst whatever noise and distraction, nothing can stop us from praying. So I continued there. The banging went on for half an hour, by which time I was wide awake. And there was no more question of sleep, of course, and hence the time better used in quietness and in prayer. When I came into the living room, I found Grace was wide awake and sitting in the living room. Now, normally she's quite a good sleeper, but with the banging, even she couldn't manage that. So she decided to get up and start reading some devotional book. So you can see, I'm very happy this message is not going to please my enemy. So let's get on with the message. And maybe you'll discover why he's not very pleased with this message. Long time back, I think in some other occasions I have shared that in my student days in London, we had an Easter conference, and at that Easter conference, we experienced such a powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. It was only a small Easter conference with some 50 or so people there. But we experienced such a mighty working of the Holy Spirit in our midst that I think none of us who were there ever forgot that experience. When the presence of God could be felt in our midst, could be experienced in our midst, in a way that unless you have experienced God's presence, there is no way to describe this kind of an experience. And so, immediately after that remarkable experience we all had of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in our midst, I knew that the old enemy Satan was going to attack. And as one of the leaders of the church, I warned the church, God has worked in our midst in an amazing way, as you have all experienced. But watch carefully and you will see how Satan is going to work from this day on for the next few weeks or months. And recently I looked through my papers before I came to Hong Kong from Canada, and indeed I found my notes, which I wrote down at that time, called Observations on the Activity of Satan, in which I noted down every activity of Satan in the church, every attack that he carried out. It's a little booklet which covers only a very short period of time immediately after that amazing work that God did in our midst. A whole booklet, and covering only a matter of 2 or 3 months, in which I recorded case after case of Satan's attack. And since I was one of the younger leaders of the church at the time, of course, these cases were being constantly reported to me as they occurred, and hence I was able to note them down, what was happening in the church. That's why I said that I'm very familiar with the devices and attacks of the enemy. And I'm happy that he considers me a target worthy of attack. You know, I've been to Hong Kong. I was thinking this morning as the banging went on, and I smiled to myself, we can manage without sleep for a little while, it's okay. And I thought to myself, I've been in Hong Kong for nearly 2 years. And I was thinking of what has Satan been doing in these 2 years. Is Satan real to you? For some people, God is not very real and Satan is not very real. That's unfortunate, because there's nothing so dangerous as to be attacked by an enemy and you don't know it. And so I was thinking in these past 2 years. And I thought, what happened when I first came to Hong Kong? And we stayed in Lik Yuen. And Helen arrived 1 week before we came. Before I came, that is. Helen and Grace both arrived a month earlier, I should say, not a week. And Helen was already cautious, knowing that Satan finds me a particularly interesting target. And so in looking for an apartment, she checked out the surrounding area to make sure that nothing was going on. It would be as quiet as possible and everything looks fine. Well, interesting. It wasn't long before we moved in that they started clearing a piece of ground not far away from Lik Yuen, and they started driving the piles into the ground for a new building. I'm sure if you live in Hong Kong, you're very familiar with this steel piles being driven into the ground, and there is a machine that bangs it into the ground, zoom, bang, zoom, bang, and it goes on like this all day long. Oh, I thought, Yes, yes. The survey was done, but the enemy kept his hand hidden. And once we moved in, it all started again. And so the banging went on. Then I went off to Singapore. And that's where the church in Singapore began. And by the grace of God, as I heard over the telephone yesterday, the church is growing both numerically and spiritually. And we give thanks for that. But when I got to Singapore and they took me to the apartment, oh, very quiet, very peaceful. That is, for the first few days. I was there for about, I think, 3 weeks or so. And then a few days later, can you believe it or not? They decided that they have to change the water tank on the roof. The water tank happened to be right above my room, and my room was on the top floor. So the water tank was directly above my room. 2 weeks of banging. And the banging was so loud that my table was shaking, and my head was shaking too. But wow, my old enemy is really determined. He is going to follow me everywhere, to Singapore too. Very interesting. I went to Israel. And some of you know I stayed in Brother Johan's apartment. Very peaceful for the first few days. And then the enemy mobilized his forces, and suddenly upstairs has to do redecoration. The drilling starts, the grinding, and I can't know what all sorts of interesting sounds were coming from upstairs. And by the way, before I went to Israel, and after all that banging in Singapore, I came back to Hong Kong and we stayed in Lik Yuen. And I guess you'll know by now what happened. Yes, you guessed it? The upstairs apartment was being renovated. And so before I got to Israel, the entire period, the renovation, the banging, they were knocking down a wall, the whole thing was going on for many weeks. Just happens to be the apartment upstairs. You believe in coincidence? And so on to Israel, and so on and so on. And so when I came back from Israel, where did we stay? Well, we stayed in through the kindness of our sister Winnie. We stayed at Prince Edward for a few months, Prince Edward Road. You guessed it again. They were beginning to build, or were in the process of building, an apartment right behind Prince Edward. Now, you imagine, in such a crowded, built-up area, they wouldn't be building anything, but they were. I think it was, again, some sort of renovating of an old building, or building a new one. I don't really know. But the banging and the noise accompanied us for almost the entire 3 months or so that we were at Prince Edward. Ah, but this time, then we moved off to Sha Tin. Huh? And Helen, my wife, once more surveyed the area carefully, checked next door, checked upstairs, checked downstairs, everything fine. Very interesting. And for the last few months, on and off, somebody upstairs or downstairs or next door or wherever, yes, they have been renovating and drilling and banging and knocking. And the last 3 weeks, our next door neighbor, right next door neighbor, have moved out. And as you guessed it, they have been renovating for the last 3 weeks. And this morning's banging and knocking, by the way, was not to do with that next door neighbor, it's to do with some other next door neighbor that I haven't discovered yet who is renovating this time. 2 years. Now, if you're inclined to think of coincidence, then the mathematical probabilities of such coincidence, even in Hong Kong, may be somewhat doubtful. And anyway, a thing that happens regularly is no longer correctly defined as coincidence. Coincidence, by definition, means something that happens unexpectedly and also rather rarely. Anything that happens regularly through 2 years is no longer coincidence, especially when you move from place to place, having carefully checked out the place in advance. Anyway, by the look of me, you will see that I am very energetic after 4 hours of sleep, and I'm ready to do battle. So let's get on with what we have in hand. But before we do so, let us commit this time into the Lord's hands in prayer. Let us pray and let us worship the Lord. Father, we worship and adore and thank you that you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. And even though Satan may be a powerful enemy, he is an enemy that we do not fear. And we know that he has reason to fear us and tries in every way to annoy, to distract, to irritate, to do whatever he can to cause as much disruption as possible, because he knows his time is short. We thank you that you have given to us, your people, not to be on the sidelines of this battle, but to be participants, to be soldiers in this war against evil and against Satan in particular. And so, Father, we do commit this service into your hands, knowing that Satan will do his utmost to cause distraction and disruption even through the service. But we thank you, O Lord, that we will look to you to give to us the triumph and the victory that we need to conquer him. Hear our prayer. And as we ponder the methods of Satan, his devices and his cunning, help us to learn to overcome Satan and to be set free. To pray for every person gathered here today, O Lord, that none will leave empty-handed, but that your word will speak to every heart. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let me start with a verse in Scripture that I will read to you. And you may turn to it or just listen to it as I read it to you. I shall read from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And this is what we read. We know that we are of God. That is, the Holy Spirit has given us an assurance that we are of God. It is not that we are arrogant enough to claim ourselves to be of God, but no one is of God unless the Spirit of God gives you that assurance in your heart. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's this second part of this verse that I would like to impress upon your mind. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Let me say at once that all these people who were knocking and banging through all these past 2 years had no malicious intentions whatsoever. Not in the least. They have nothing against me. I have nothing against them. Their knocking and their banging had nothing to do with any deliberate design. That's clear. And yet, you can see that there was a power who orchestrated this entire performance without any of the individual people realizing that they were being used to attack a servant of God, no matter how lowly, how humble a servant of God, they were nonetheless being orchestrated, coordinated, to carry out this continual program of disturbance, of attack. Now, none of them were aware of that. They themselves were entirely without blame in this matter. This is the point. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And precisely because he is in control of the situation in the world, he can orchestrate it. He can do these things without your knowing that you are being used. You may be used by Satan to cause harm. If you are in the power of the evil one, when you did not intend to cause any harm, you had no malicious intention yourself, but you are willingly or unwillingly, wittingly or unwittingly, a tool in Satan's hands, unless you are in Christ. Now the Bible makes it absolutely clear, and I hope that none of you will have a shadow of doubt about this matter, that there are only two possibilities. Either you are in Christ, that is, you are a genuine Christian, because a nominal Christian can be more dangerous in the tools of as a tool of Satan than even a non-Christian. The Bible says that a Christian who behaves or lives like a non-Christian is worse than a non-Christian. So unless you're a genuine Christian, that is, one who knows what it is to live in the power of God, who knows what it is to walk with the living God, unless you are that kind of a Christian and you are in Christ, then whether you like it or not, you are at this very moment in the power of the evil one. That's what it says here. Look at it very carefully. And it's not just because the Bible says so. It is something that we will know experientially. We know by our experience to be true. The Bible is not true just because it's written in the pages of a book called the Bible. It's true because we experience it to be true. Now, I would like you first in this message to grasp this point very clearly so you know exactly where you stand. And that you are under no illusion about where you stand. At this very moment, every person in this hall is either in Christ and you know it, or you are in Satan, in the power of the evil one, and you don't know it. That's the tragedy. You don't know it. And you don't think that you are, because you don't know it. If you are in Christ, you know it. But if you are in Satan, you don't know it. That's the tragedy. That's the fearful thing about being in the power of the evil one. That you can live there all your life and you don't know it. It's like having some cancer in your body that is killing you right now, but you don't know it. And one day you may know it. By that time, it may be too late. Now, that is the fearful thing. There is this realization that you must come to as to where exactly you are now. What has this got to do with the Antichrist? What has sin and Satan got to do with the subject of Antichrist? It has everything to do. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is what we read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And I have been talking a great deal about this apostasy in the church. And the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, is revealed. The son of destruction. Let us pause for a moment to think carefully of this. The Antichrist is called the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, that is, the person who rejects the law of God. He rejects God's law in his heart. He wants to do his own thing. He doesn't want to live under anybody's control, much less God's control, whom he thinks he can dismiss. He can forget about God's law because he says, I don't believe in God anyway, so who cares? Let me tell you this. You're not believing in God is not going to set you free from God's law. Because God is our creator. You didn't create yourself. Neither did your parents create themselves, nor did your grandparents create themselves. And so we can go on backward. It is God to whom we shall answer. And we must answer. Now the man of sin, how does he function? Let's read verse 9, or let me read verse 9 to you. The man of sin is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. There are exciting times ahead, my friends and brothers and sisters. Exciting times are waiting for you, for all of us. What kind of exciting times? Well, it says here, there will be times when power, signs, and wonders will become manifest again. If you are longing to see a miracle, Satan is ready to oblige. And you know through whom these miracles will come? Oh yes, it will come in connection with the man of sin. Sin has its pleasures and its excitements. Sin has its joy. I mean, we are not so idiotic as to sin if sin provides us with no joy. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And the question is, how did this whole world come to lie in the power of the evil one? Or more specifically, how did you come to be in the power of the evil one even without your knowing it? The answer is simple, because of sin. And will you or anyone here tell me that you don't know what sin is, that you have never sinned? I can say with complete certainty that there is not a single person in this room who doesn't know from experience what sin is. If you don't know who Satan is from your experience, and he would rather that you don't know, he is an undercover agent of the first degree. I mean, James Bond is nothing compared to Satan. He is an undercover agent who wishes to function without being identified. That is the secret art of Satan. And we read in Corinthians that if Satan ever appears, he will never appear as Satan. And most certainly not with horns and a tail. He will appear, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, you know how? As an angel of light. An interesting thing. And that is what terrifies every government today. They can never tell who is the enemy in their ranks. Communist China knew that very well. When the communists first came into China and I was there, the people who yelled the kohao, the slogans, the loudest, may well have been the Kuomintang agents. Oh, they yelled the loudest. Everything is one sui. The loudest, the ones who waved the flags the most, who shouted Mao Zedong one sui, louder than anybody else, who were they? Most likely, the Kuomintang agents, or people who were hostile to the communists. And the communists were not so stupid as not to realize it. But the problem is, how do you tell that this is an agent when he is yelling Mao Zedong louder than you can? When he is at every self-examination sessions. He is the one who is always saying, I am most ashamed of myself that I don't love Mao Zedong's word as much as I ought to do. And you, my fellow comrades, I think you must face up to the same challenge. So that even the Kampu didn't know how to open their mouths. And what is worse, is these people may have long since become members of the Communist Party themselves. And every government understands it is not the enemy outside who holds a submachine gun and yells slogans against you that is dangerous. It is the enemy within that yells slogans for you that is dangerous. And that is why when I spoke about Antichrist, I have repeated again and again, the danger of the church is not a person who fights against Christ openly and outwardly. An antichrist is in the sense of a contra-Christ. He is not a real danger to us. It is the pseudo-Christ, the one who pretends to be more holy than everybody else in the church. The false teacher who operates within the church, he is the most dangerous. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, when you see an angel of light shining in your midst, you be careful That could well be Satan himself. And the same applies for sin. Do you think sin parades itself as sin? Do you think that sin behaves in an ugly manner? Have you ever looked at the criminals, the really top criminals? Oh, they are the suavest gentlemen. They use the most expensive perfumes. Their hair is neatly combed, like mine. They wear lovely ties, like mine too. They are slick and polite and courteous, because when it comes to the dirty work, they never dirty their hands. They have got the small fry to do the job. Have you ever realized how difficult it is to bring a mafia boss into court? Have you ever realized that the FBI and have had the greatest difficulty even to get one mafia boss into trial? The same with Satan. The same with Antichrist. My whole point is, and that is why I have mentioned that the teachings about the Antichrist as some world dictator persecuting the church is simply to speak blindness. It is failing to understand what the scripture is saying, that the enemy that is most dangerous is the Antichrist that operates from within the church. Now, how does the world come to lie in the power of the evil one? And how is it that Satan, in his cleverness and his cunning, is operating with the church? He infiltrates the church. How? What is the secret of Satan's power? That is what you must clearly understand. How does he control your life? With something very attractive to the sinner, called sin. You know, sometimes the preacher makes a mistake. He portrays sin as a terrible, ugly, repulsive thing. And it is nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. When was sin ugly and repulsive to the sinner? To God it is ugly and repulsive. But we don't see things from God's point of view, do you? You must be a spiritual man if you can see things from God's point of view. We haven't gotten there yet. And as long as we are not so spiritual as to see things from God's point of view, you and I will certainly find sin attractive. That is how we come to be in the power of the evil one. Let's take a thief and look at it from the point of a thief. If you tell a thief, it's no good to steal. Stealing is a bad thing. Not nice. Well, who cares about whether it's nice? As far as you're concerned, it's nice as far as he's concerned. What do you think he's doing it if it wasn't nice as far as he is concerned? Now, what do you think is nice about it as far as he is concerned? Look at it from his point of view. Look at sin from the sinner's point of view, and you can see the attraction of sin. Sin is very, stealing is very nice. Why? Well, who doesn't like to get something for nothing? I mean, that is the whole philosophy of the world. The whole point of being able to steal is you get something for nothing. Well, isn't that what lottery is about? I mean, you pay $2 and you get $1 million. That's as close to getting something for nothing as you can get. Our whole thinking is governed by this, to try and get something for as low a cost as possible. If you can get it for nothing, then you are really smart. Oh, you are smart. So who said that stealing is not nice? From his point of view, it's beautiful. To get something for nothing is always beautiful. Secondly, there's a second reason which makes stealing so attractive. Maybe I'll convince you how good it is to steal by the end of this. You said, is this a message about God or about stealing? Well, right now it's about stealing. The second thing that is so attractive about stealing, or robbing, if you like. Robbing follows the same principle, because you get something for nothing. The second thing that's so attractive about stealing is what? What do you think it is that is so attractive about stealing? It's because it requires skill. You've got to be a craftsman. You can take pride in your skill. Now, you and I try and go and steal and see, you'll be grabbed the next minute. Because why? You and I are not skillful. Your hand is not fast enough. Too clumsy. You're useless. The skillful thief is proud of his skill. Oh, I went on a bus. And I'm already cautious when I go on a bus not to take too much money with me, you know. I know that the skill of Hong Kong pickpockets is not to be despised. Oh, light fingers. This must be some form of qing kung, you know. Light kung fu. They can take something you didn't know it was gone. And I went on the bus with $100 in my pocket. I came out without $100. And he didn't even cut my pocket. Oh, no slit, no cut, no violence, nothing. Pure skill. I say I have to take my hat off because I thought I was a pretty alert person. And he beat me. He did. Skill. There is the second attractiveness about stealing. I mean, take robbing. I mean, can you rob a bank? I doubt it. You'd probably be put away before you could even get $2 across the counter. Skill, skillful planning. You have to work this operation with the precision of a military operation. Americans must have got the wrong people on their military staff. Every time they try to pull off a hostage rescue operation, their planes crash, their commandos get captured and killed in the process, and all this kind of nonsense. I mean, what they should have done is gone to the jail, which sometimes, apparently, according to the movies, they do, and get some professional crooks to lead these kind of hostage-freeing operations. But they got just conventionally trained the military personnel who don't know how to pick locks and apparently don't even know how to coordinate planes so that they don't crash into each other. But when you see how the robbers can pull off a bank robbery with military precision and skill, you have to say, you take your hats off to these guys. They are really something. I think I would like to get a few people of these into our church so that they can carry off some operations for us of gospel outreach. So, there you have it. Sin is so attractive. You get something for nothing. You got a chance to act with skill and precision. It is a high quality technique. And so, is it finished? Oh, that's not the end of the joys of sin yet. Let me talk to you more about the joys of sin. You say, hey, strange preacher. I thought he was here to tell us about the joys of righteousness, and now he's talking us about the joys of sin. But I think you can echo with me that I am speaking the truth. You may not be sinning on the grand scale of robbery. Maybe you don't have that kind of skill. You may not be sinning on the grand scale of theft on a big scale either. But think of it. The sins that you committed, why did you commit them? Same reason. You get something for nothing. Maybe you thought you had some skill. I once asked a girl, a Christian girl, a very nice girl, and everybody thought she was a nice Christian, and one day she came to me and she confessed that she had committed fornication. I looked at her in disbelief. A Bible study leader, an active Christian, committing fornication, and she knew the consequences of confessing this sin. And I said to her, I want to ask you one question which I find hard to understand in my mind. Why did you commit this sin? Just tell me why. She said, I just wanted to prove one thing to myself. And I said, what is that? I wanted to prove to myself that I am still attractive to men. And that I was able to seduce a man through my attraction, my charm, my skill. I said, for that reason, you committed fornication?
Yes. I said, do you understand the consequences of such a sin in the church and what will happen to you?
She said, yes.
I said, why are you confessing it to me? She says, because I would like you to deal with me in whatever way is necessary for me to be freed from the terrible bondage of sin that I have come under. I said, you have really come to see the seriousness of your sin? She said, yes. I want to take whatever consequences you consider it fit to prescribe for me, because I can't stand it to have this thing crushing me to death in my conscience. I can't live with this sin anymore. I've lived in this sin for several months. I can't stand it anymore. You see, it started out so sweet, so enjoyable, so exciting. She could prove something to herself, her attractiveness, her skill at seducing a man, any man she wants. That is to be a fool. What she failed to understand is this, that if you give to any man who is a sinner something for nothing, including sex, he will take it, even if you are not that attractive. In the end, she proved nothing to herself, absolutely nothing. She only destroyed her life. In the end, the sinner will taste the bitter results. Sin tastes sweet in the mouth when you first taste it. Oh, very sweet. It makes you delirious. 陶醉在其中. It makes you drunk with its beauty, with its sweetness. But afterwards, it will sting you like a serpent, and then you can't run. But at the time of sinning, there is a third attraction. Let's come to the third attraction. What? You say he's still talking about the attractions of sin? Let me go on more about sin. What is the third attraction? The excitement. Sin is exciting. Oh, yes, it is. Think of the excitement. First, you get something for nothing. Secondly, the skill. But thirdly, anything that involves risk is exciting.